19 through 25. Specifically, our lesson will be drawing from verses 24 and 25, where we see that God calls us as believers to encourage other believers, and to encourage them toward love and service for Christ. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following, where the writer says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Here ends the reading of God's Word. May He strengthen us through it. Please be seated. As believers, from time to time we wonder, what should we be doing? There are times when we ask ourselves, what is it all about? Are we just wandering through life? There are times when we wonder if we're going around in circles or whether we're really on track. What are we supposed to be doing with our lives as Christians? We see a passage like this, and here we see God calling us, and God specifically calling us as believers to be encouragers. As believers, you are to be encouragers of other believers, encouraging them on toward love and service for Christ. We see in the 36th verse, he mentions the will of God. The will of God. What is the will of God for our lives? We come back here in chapter 10, verses 24 and 20, and verse 24 and 25. And we see it defined for us. We see our calling, our vocation spelled out for us in this 24th and 5th verse. As the writer says in the 25th verse, let us encourage one another. Proverbs 27:9 has a statement in this regard. It says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest input. In other words, encouragement is like a sweet-smelling perfume, something that you get downwind of. And it's great to be downwind of some sweet-smelling perfume. It kind of puts you in a more pleasant state. It gives you a lift. In the same way, we are to be a kind of a fragrant aroma, a perfume, as we encourage others. Romans 12 gives a list of spiritual gifts, and we've looked at those many times, and you've looked at them yourself on numerous occasions. It lists those gifts. One of those listed there is encouragement. Now, apparently, some people are especially good at this task of building other people up. And yet we come to the book of Hebrews, and we see that we're all called to this task, just as some are called specific to teaching, and labor specifically in this area, and yet there's a certain sense in which we're all called to be teachers and instructors of our children, our friends, and the world. The same way when it comes to encouraging. We are called, all of us. Notice he says, brothers, in verse 19. It's an address to Christians in general. The Hebrew Christians here in this book particularly. Well, how are we to encourage one another? How is a brother or a sister to encourage somebody else? Probably the most obvious way is through your words. Freud was a strange sort of fellow. I was a psychology major in my undergraduate. And one of the things that I learned about Freud was that he viewed people as biological and chemical beings. And he was rather surprised and puzzled when he discovered that someone's emotional stress could be relieved when you actually use words on a person. That was kind of revolutionary to his thinking. That words, just talking in certain ways to patients, could have a dramatic effect on them one way or another. Now, had Freud spent a little time studying the scriptures, perhaps he would have been less surprised to discover the impact that our words can have. Listen to some of these familiar scriptures that talk about the power of your words, the power of you that you have and able to build somebody up or perhaps bring them down. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 12:25, "Good words can make an anxious heart glad." Proverbs 15:4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life." Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." And Proverbs 25:11, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word spoken in the right circumstances." Words are important and they have a tremendous power, as James spells out for us. One little word can be like a forest fire, or it can steer a ship. With one little word, it can direct, like a rudder guiding a ship, and move a huge ship. And so you can move an entire congregation in a certain direction. Or you can move a family or a group of people by some word of encouragement from you. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God gave us the gift of each other. God has given you a gift as believers. He's put other believers around you. He saves us into the context of a church. It's a gift of God. And one reason, one primary reason, is so that we can edify each other. Edify each other. I love what John Calvin said, and I'll paraphrase him. That is that the Christian religion would perish altogether if God hadn't given us the church. If God hadn't given you other Christians to be in and around your life, the chances of you sustaining a relationship with Christ are very small. The Hebrews writer describes Christians in various ways. I'd like to remind you a few of those ways before I remind you of how you're being defined today. In chapter 2, you're described as Christ's brothers. Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. That's a wonderful thing, to be a brother in the family of Christ or a sister. We're called holy brothers in chapter 3. We're called a forgiven people in chapter 9. In chapter 9, we're also called as those who wait for Christ's return. Chapter 10, he says, we are people who will be richly rewarded in the end. Chapter 12, he says, you are a thankful people. And also in chapter 12, we are to be a worshiping people. Those are descriptions of what believers are. To be worshiping people, I'm glad we're here today. We're doing the right thing. We're to be thankful people. But we come to this text here today, and we find that we are to be an edifying people. A people who builds up other people. Why does God call us to build up others? Well, in the case of the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians here, it was the fact that many of them were ready to give up. In fact, some of them had stopped meeting together already. Look at chapter 10, verses 25. He says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." There was the possibility of people shifting away from Christ. Perhaps for them, some of them were going to return back to their Judaism and forget Christ as the Messiah, thinking that, well, we can get along without Him. We have this other religion that our forefathers handed down to us. And so there's this tendency for us to be like sheep, to go astray. And so we need each other to put us back on target toward Christ. As iron sharpens iron, so one person will sharpen another person. The reason for encouraging also was that these people were facing trials. We see in verse 32, he says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes were publicly exposed to insult and persecution." He talks about how they kind of saw each other through side by side. And now he's appealing to them again. A reason for encouragement is because we face trials. We face the possibility of being knocked off track. And so we need to help each other stay on course. You know, we think about some of the things we did in the service already, these elements of the service. There were reflections on God's grace and His forgiveness, God's faithfulness to us, His goodness toward us. And it's great when you or somebody reminds you that God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's great when we tell somebody that when they're going through trials. We put our arm around it and we show that we care. It's a reminder that God cares. It's great when we remind each other that we have the Holy Spirit to help us live out our lives. That gives us a boost. Or it's great when we remind one another of there's a life after death, that look, you know, there is something better. Keep hanging on. The Lord is going to see you through this. And He has something far more glorious for us. It's not to be compared to our sufferings. And these are wonderful encouragements to us as we bring them to one another. But as you come to this passage, the particular purpose of the encouragement is just not to bring someone comfort. The particular kind of encouragement we are called to do here is to encourage one another on toward love and service. Look at the text again, verse 24. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." We're called to build one another up, to strengthen other people in specific ways, and that is to strengthen other people's love, to strengthen their love for Christ. You see, of all the things that God requires, love is at the top of God's list. Love is the greatest thing we can do. It's the number one command. And it's no wonder that we find it here in Hebrews. To paraphrase 1 Corinthians 13, if we have everything else and we're lacking in love, we have nothing. We don't really have anything. When that begins to weaken, we begin to lose it all. In Revelation, when the Apostle John cites the church at Ephesus, what does he cite them for? What does he reprimand that first century church for? He reprimands them for losing their love. Revelation 2:4, he says, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Repent," that is, turn around and do the things you did at first. He seems to be saying that, look, you don't have the love that you once had. And I wonder where you are in your life. Do you have the love that you once had for Jesus Christ? Or is it weakening? And as you look around the people around you, do you see another believer whose love for Christ is weakening? Well, God calls you to consider that person, how you may strengthen their love for Christ. That's God's will for your life. In Matthew 24:12, it says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold." As we move more and more on toward the close down or the wind down of time, wickedness, temptation, corruption, it becomes quite obvious, but then it becomes very deceitful and powerful, and it starts pulling people away from their love from Christ. And as we notice people in the church, believers, who are being drawn away, we are called to consider them, how we may strengthen that relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. What are the things that try to choke out our love for Christ? Matthew 13 mentions a few things. Deceitfulness of wealth. Money will do it. Get caught up in money. It's easy. You get a little bit and you want a little more, and the next thing you know, it becomes your idol. It becomes your God, although you would never call it that. Worries of life. We begin to think that these problems and so forth are greater than God. And they somehow replace Christ and, as it were, push Him off His throne as if He had no power. Trials and temptations was what the Hebrews were going through. Hard times. And we see chapter 6 and 10 where they're strongly exhorted that if they turn away from Christ, there's nothing left. Where are they going to get forgiveness? Where are they going to find grace? So we need to encourage one another in our love for Jesus Christ. There's nothing better you could be doing than loving and following Christ. Nothing better in the world. And we need to tell each other that and remind each other that. That's the best possible thing you could do with your life, is to be loving and serving Jesus Christ. And one of the disciples says, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. What else could we possibly do? And go back to you. Verse 24, he says, not only are we called to spur one another on toward love, but we're to spur one another on toward good deeds. That is, to encourage others in their service for Christ. Recently, I was reading an article by a very influential pastor. He's been a pastor for a number of years, and the Lord has blessed his ministry in many ways. He's in a growing church. And he lists one of the components that makes up a growing church, and that is the component of a serving spirit. That the congregation there, with the Lord's blessing, has a serving spirit. And you ask, well, how do you know if a congregation has a serving spirit? Well, this article was printed in Leadership Magazine. We find the pastor saying this. He says, where people truly want to serve and minister, they will be positive, trustworthy, devoted to excellence, oriented to outreach, and flexible. He says that one of the problems in the church is that in the church we catch ourselves asking if people want to serve. Put that way, of course, many people choose not to serve. And so dies the climate for growth. A better way is to start with the assumption to God's people, or the assumption for God's people that all will want to serve. That's a given. The question is not if people will serve, but where and how they will serve. That assumption and commitment to serve is the necessary mindset for growth in the kingdom of God. Some of you know, I always refer to Dr. Carl Menninger. In his book, Whatever Happened to Sin, we were talking just the other day about mental institutions, a few of us, and I was reminded that powerful statement of Menninger's. He says that 80 or 90%, something like that, about 90% of the people in the mental institutions are there because they spend the time thinking about themselves in their own little world, and they're, in a sense, they're there by choice. And he says that 80 or 90%, I mean, this is a guy who works with people who have mental problems. He says if they would just walk across the railroad track, walk across the street and help somebody else instead of sitting around thinking about themselves, if they would just throw themselves into some service, they would minister to their own selves. They wouldn't need to be in an institution. We're here in order to serve. Jesus said, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. God calls you to encourage believers around you to give their life in service for Christ. The message is not just for you to serve this morning. That's not the message. The message is for you to encourage others in their service. And of course, hopefully you'll do it by example, and you are doing it as you serve. That's one way we can encourage, is by setting an example ourselves, being servants of Christ. He says, consider one another. Let us consider. Let us take consideration. Let us give some thought and think about and reflect upon other people around us. What are they doing with their lives? They're part of the church, professing Christians. Are they serving? And we need to strengthen them and remind them of God's call for all of us. You know, too often we label one another. We put a label on somebody and we act as if that releases someone of responsibility of service. So we say, well, she's shy. He's reluctant to get involved. You know, he's somewhat difficult to get along with. And yet these are Christians. Well, he's too busy. She's a new believer. She's too young. Or he's too old. He's set in his ways. His personality is a little bit, you know, had a little twist to it. The truth is, no matter how we define ourselves, no matter how you define others, or they define you, labels do not relieve you from your call from God to serve Christ. It's God's will for your life. To live a life of love for God and for others, and to serve in God's kingdom, using what God has given you. Shy people need to serve. Reserved people need to be serving Christ. Oddball people need to be serving Christ, which is probably 99% of us. Reluctant people need to be serving Christ. All of us are called to service. When you serve Christ, you aren't doing any favors, by the way. You aren't doing any favors. You're only doing your duty. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, said, when you've done everything you were told, you should say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. You're unworthy. You don't deserve a thing. And so when you give somebody else something, or you do a good deed in the Church of Christ or to somebody else, it's merely your duty. And I'd like to paraphrase for you Luke 17. A modern paraphrase, if I may, of a first century parable. You can read it. I won't take the time this morning, but it's Luke 17. It goes kind of like this. You're going out for dinner. You're getting ready for a great meal, right? And so you go to this nice restaurant, and you sit down, and you're ready to get something to eat. And the waitress comes over, and she sits down beside you. She says, well, I've had a hard day today. I'm tired. We waitresses work real hard. How about going and get me something to eat? And you're sitting there, you know, maybe you're in the, I don't know, it's the Brass Elephant or somewhere, one of these ritzy places. You're going to think, this lady's whacked out. She's the waitress. Or what if she did wait on you, and she took your order and she served you the meal? And after the meal was over, would you say, boy, I really appreciate you being a waitress in this restaurant. I'm so thankful that you waited on my table. Just think of it. Here I was, a total stranger, walked in off the street, sat down, and you came over to my table. Not only that, you took my order. Then you went out and got the food for me. You don't even know me. And you brought the food back. And you served me personally. Truly amazing. And Jesus, at the end of his parable, and I hope he understands the liberties I've taken on it, you can read it. He said at the end of this parable in Luke 17, so you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. It's your duty to serve. And it's your duty to serve the more and more, the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's how he closes this 25th verse. He says, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as you see the day approaching. The final day is coming. The last day is going to be here, folks. It's coming. The more and more we realize we're getting closer and closer together, we have to realize then it's going to be over. Opportunity will be passed. Right now is when your service counts. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now, this day, and every day that you're alive. As believers, from time to time, we wonder, what are we supposed to be doing? What's it all about? Are we on track? Well, we're on track if we remember God's call. God calls you to serve and to be an encourager. Encourage to others to love Christ. Encourage them toward more and more love for Christ, love for people, and to serve our Savior. It's the best thing we could ever be doing. I'll close by reading the 24th and 25th verse. You won't need any preaching. Just hear God speak to you directly. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Just pray. Lord, help us to hear your call. Your call not just to love and to serve ourselves, but to call others, to encourage others in their love, in their service for you. We thank you that day is approaching. We long for that day when we can rest from our labors and you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you for your word. Strengthen us through it. Thank you especially for serving us as we reflect upon it here this morning. In Christ's name, amen.